I am not a person who watches a ton of late night show people, but you know, you've seen way back the David Letterman and the Jay Lenos and then all the people that are doing it now. Have to admit, these people are highly creative and imaginative people. And whether you watch Saturday Night Live or Jimmy Farrell or whatever, Fallon, there we go. I knew it was some kind of bird, but I couldn't figure out what it was. But anyway, but they're just incredible people who do things. I often remember Jay Leno doing this thing called jaywalking. He'd go out in the streets and he would talk to people and he'd go around asking people like some of the most obvious questions like, who's the president of the United States? And you know it's a problem when someone sticks a mic in front of you and all of a sudden you freeze up like a clam and the most obvious answer just like escapes you. And it was just amazing listening to these discussions because when you put people on the spot, the most obvious answer just doesn't come. You know, I got thinking about the issue of what does it mean for us to know things? What do we look at when we know something? Well, a lot of our culture is that when we know something, we've heard it before and we're familiar. When someone says, have you ever heard of this? They go, yeah, I know that. But we only know it just by a familiar sense of hearing it somewhere. Other times we know things and we've maybe done a little study and so we know information about it. There's another level of knowing things where we've actually kind of studied it and tried to think about maybe it's a skill or a talent. Right now I'm sort of personally taking on the challenge to do some renovation in my upstairs shower. It's a huge thing for me because I can do things, but I've never done it before. And the challenge of trying to tear it apart and redo it, I know I'm going to screw something up, so that's usually what keeps me from doing those things. But so I don't really know what I'm doing, but I'm learning what that looks like and trying to venture into trying to do that kind of thing. When it comes to the scriptures, there's lots of things we're familiar with, lots of things we say that we know, but the scriptures are pretty strong about the ideas that in some respects, we really don't know something till we start obeying it, till it starts changing the way my values are, what my belief systems are, how I live my life, what my behaviors and priorities are. And the great trap in our culture is I can be very familiar with lots and be doing very little. And so one of the things that we need to sort of step into is that struggle about what is it that we really know and how does it really affect our life? Because I think you and I both know with the busyness of life, we can treat the scriptures like a self-help book that we step into once in a while to fix a problem or to make us feel better, and then we get right on with doing our own thing again. And so as we think through this, there are some fairly significant challenges as we look at this, especially when it comes to the idea of freedom from sin. It's kind of an interesting statement because when you read the text, you'll see something there, you kind of go, I don't know if that's really true. It begins simply this way, for if we've been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, that sounds fantastic, but most of us are going, I don't know if that's my experience. I don't know, just because I've been crucified with Christ, and we'll try to unpack that a little bit this morning, because the word crucified is a really key term in these few verses. But boy, my life experience seems like a huge struggle over sin. And so I'm not sure I get the freedom part. I understand what you're saying, and I know that. But boy, my life experiences knows something a little bit different. And I don't know how to put the two together. And so as we think about this text, I would kind of rephrase it. I'll unpack this a little bit. Is that he's saying, knowing that our old man, and we've discussed this, old man isn't personal in the sense of my age or anything like that, but it's a whole mode of existence apart from God in a life of sin. We use Moses and Israel as an illustration of that that we'll come back to. And then there's this new life when a person places faith and trust in Christ. God forgives them of their sin. He declares them righteous. He removes them from his wrath and judgment. And then he adopts them into the family and makes them citizens of heaven. And so now I leave behind this old life and I now begin a whole new way of life where I need to learn from God. And so there's this old mode of existence dominated by the power of sin was crucified. That old life was crucified with Christ so that the body of sin, which is the works of the flesh or the desires of the flesh, would be brought to nothing, which means to leave idle, no effect, or to nullify that, so that we will no longer be slaves to sin. That's a really strong statement. And yet, I'm guessing that if I did a survey of all of you, there's often we find is some kind of besetting sin that we just can't figure out. There tends to be some habits or some little things that keep nicking us and dragging us back into behaviors that we desperately don't want to do, and yet we find ourselves there. And so what does this freedom from sin really mean? Because the last statement, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. So these are powerful statements and hard at times for us to reconcile in our experience. But that's the statement I want you to think about. The one who has died has been set free from sin. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that? You know it. How well do you know it? Do you know it to the point where you believe it so deeply that that becomes a reflection of your experience? Well, as we begin to think through that, we want to walk through those pieces. At the front end of this is the gospel, and I want to just kind of restate this a little bit, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that which brings us from this old mode of existence into this new life with Christ. It's not being religious. It's not going through religious traditions or church traditions. It doesn't matter what that looks like. If you are standing out in the middle of a field and had no church, had no faith community, you can come to Christ, not because of baptism, at least by water, that we talked about last week. That's a historical salvation event that is worked by the Spirit of God in our life that separates us from the old life and gives us the new. But we can come to Christ simply through faith in Him. And we talk a lot about having a personal relationship with Christ. I often define it this way. When people are saying, well, I'm not really into religion, I usually say, well, I'm not either, which usually catches them off guard when they find out I'm a pastor. I said, how in the world can you not be into religion? I said, well, we always define it as a relationship with God, a relationship with Christ. It's not religion and rules and traditions. It's relationship. But Herman Ritterbos does a brilliant job of helping us avoid a trap with that, and that is, it's not just a personal relationship. It is a relationship to the person of Christ as we know and have come to know Him in the gospel. Because the problem is, you get lots of people who aren't Christians who will self-define Jesus based on their own needs. Hey, I love Jesus and His teaching, and I love how He helps people, but yeah, the fact that He died for me, that part, you know, I'm not buying, but I like His work in the community. I love the way He cared about those who are outcasts. So that's the Jesus that I have a relationship with. But you don't have a relationship with Jesus unless you're willing to allow the Bible, the gospel, to define who Christ is. He is not just how we want to define Him in terms of the things we like about Jesus. It is the Jesus of the gospel, the one who came to save sinners. That, as Romans 5 told us, that we are all ungodly. We are sinners. We are enemies of God. God loves us despite who we are, and He sacrificed His Son so that we might find salvation. And if there's nothing else that you walk out of here this morning with, I hope you walk out with that absolutely, knowing that not just as information, but at the core of your being that brought transformation. That you have personally made a decision on your own, that you realize that you are separated from God, that you are not guaranteed heaven at all, that you cannot fix yourself, and that the only way you can have a right relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. If you walk out with nothing else, it's been a victorious morning. If you make a decision to accept Christ, that's even better. But as you begin to think about that, there's three sort of inescapable truths that we're going to look at when he says, the old man has been crucified, because that sounds pretty permanent. It sounds pretty dead. And if our freedom is based on something being crucified and it's no longer part of our life, why do we struggle so much with this idea of sin? And so as we understand this, there's some things that I want to point out. And the first principle is we're going to talk about in terms of citizenship. We're going to look at this old mode of existence. If you look at Israel trapped in Egypt under the tyranny of Pharaoh, they had a kind of citizenship in Egypt. They lived there for 400 years. I think that would count as residency, right? That would count as residency, but it was under the grueling toil of suffering and hardship and brutality and slavery. but they were, as it were, citizens of Egypt. When they came out and were delivered and went through the Red Sea and God delivered them, they now came into this new relationship. They were baptized into Moses, and now they have a new life that they're trying to learn. And so this old man is this existence that you and I had, not in Israel or Egypt, but in Adam, that we're sinful. God does not love and accept anyone the way we are. We're not suited because of our ungodliness. But so that when we are saved by Christ, we're moved into this new man or new mode of existence, just like Israel moved out of Egypt, and now we're heading to the promised land under a whole new leadership under Moses. That's how striking this difference is, and it's the same for you and I. When you think about it as citizenship, if you're a guest with us, you probably may or may not know that both Grant and I are Canadians. So we get bugged about that, and then we spit back as much as we have to in terms of taking that fun. But we're Canadians, and we've sort of talked about this idea of being an American, you know, becoming U.S. citizens. And it's interesting the steps you have to go through. I haven't done it for years, one, because the cost of it seemed astronomical when I first started looking at it. But when you want to move into this position of being a U.S. citizen, you have to go through a number of steps, and one of them involves a test. Right? And there's like 100 questions that they can draw from, and that they ask you 10 questions, and you have to get 6 of them right. If you don't, you don't get to move forward and become a citizen. You got to start all over and do some more prep and prepare for it so that you can pass the test. The reason they want you to pass the test is because it doesn't make any sense for someone to be a citizen and doesn't know the fundamental realities of what it means to be a citizen of this particular country. And you got to know some things. Now, I'm not going to show you all of them by any stretch. I did see reports that they said those who are naturally born citizens of America, probably 2/3 of them couldn't pass this test. Why? You don't have to, right? But it's interesting how it goes. What is the quote-unquote rule of law? What does that mean? Well, you might have different ideas about it, but basically it means that everyone must follow the law of the country. Leaders must obey their law. Government must obey the law. No one is above the law. That's what the law says. That's what the law says, anyway. There's another one. What are the two parts of the U.S. Congress? Well, some of you would have to figure that out, but if you're from Canada, you wouldn't know if it's what it is, unless you studied it, so it becomes the Senate and the House of Representatives. The next one, who does a U.S. Senator represent? Well, you can make any kind of smart remark you want about that, but they basically, all the people of a certain state, right? And so it goes on, and they ask these questions because they want citizens to understand some fundamental, foundational elements of what it means to be a citizen of the country. And if you don't know those things, you can't operate properly, even as a starting point in terms of being here. And so when you deal with this in terms of our situation spiritually, think of it in terms of the old man, like Israel. They were citizens of Egypt, and when they trust Christ, now they become citizens of God's kingdom. And what happens in this, as you begin to track through it, is that in spite of the idea that in terms of the U.S., they have you do a lot of preparation and studying in order to become a citizen, God does it the very opposite. He rescues us and helps us to become a citizen through Christ, and then he gives us his word so that we can learn the fundamental ways of how to live as citizens of heaven while we're here on earth. Now, when it talks about this whole picture of old man, new man, remember the text says the old man has been crucified in order that, or for the purpose that the body of sin might be nullified. So there's a sequence to this. And when it says we know this, it doesn't mean it's basic information like, oh yeah, I became a citizen, I went through a test and answered 6 questions, and then it's done. The idea is that in the same way, if we really know and understand and grasp the implications that this old way of life has been crucified, and that we are now moved into a new relationship with God, into a whole new kingdom that is completely divorced from this, that will transform the way we live life. But if we give it sort of this, well, yeah, I know about it. Yeah, I guess, you know, I'm sort of familiar with it. I know some things. But you don't know the fundamentals of what it means to be a citizen of heaven. You're going to struggle. You're going to struggle with sin in all kinds of ways if you don't know some of the key things about what it means for this old life to be crucified and dead. For example, if I'm thinking about this, there are, let's say, a worldview. If you happen not to ever have any kind of church background, you have no other reason to think anything different than, let's say, evolution. Now, this is just an example, and this thing, you can discuss it 12 ways to Thursday anyway. But you might say, hey, you know, evolution makes sense. When you get transferred into God's kingdom, you open up Genesis 1, and God tells us, well, wait a minute, there's a personal God who created everything. Now, that may sound really different than what I have grown up with all my life. So it's reasonable that we have lots of questions about how does this make sense with this? But if I've been delivered from this old way of life, it doesn't mean those thoughts don't affect me. I have to have answers to that. But now God is saying, I want you to know something. The first thing, one of the most fundamental things I want you to know is that I'm an eternal God. And as Colossians would tell us, I created things invisible and visible. There isn't anything that exists that I didn't bring into being. Now, for some people, they might go, wait a minute, that I'm not sure that jives. So now you're in a battle of trying to figure out, am I going to keep on buying this or am I going to buy that? Now, it doesn't mean that these two worlds can't have information that overlap. And there's questions that we can't answer on either side. But when we start having a worldview that Israel had in Egypt, that they were, it was forged out of slavery and brutality and exploitation, and that the only use they were was the benefit that Egypt got out of them. And then all of a sudden you come down here, and as God told Israel in Exodus 19, you're a kingdom of priests. You're my prized possession. You might go, what? What is that? I've been a slave all my life. What do you mean I'm a prized possession? What do you mean I'm a kingdom of priests? I don't even know what that is. And so there's fundamental things that we need to understand when we go from old life to new life, because if we don't, we're going to struggle with the body of sin that we came out of. Not because this life isn't dead and gone, but hey, you spend your whole life learning it this way. It's really tough to just switch gears and go, oh, well, no big deal. I'll just get rid of that and I'm going to think and believe something completely different. So that's the picture that we're struggling with here. It's even more significant when you deal with something like identity. As our picture of a disciple in our church, our faith community here, we have a picture by which we use as a blueprint from God's word as the foundational pieces about how we become followers of Christ. It has three points to it. It's loving God, loving the family of God, and loving those who are far from God or outside of God's family. And the first one is critical because we have built it around Ephesians chapter 3, and the whole idea becomes, the first piece is identity. Now, when you go from old man, you might think that you're worthless. You might think you're unloved. You might think that nobody cares about you. And you may have acted out on that in so many ways where you've sought love in all the wrong ways and all the wrong people, places with all the wrong people. And so your concept of love and your sense of worth and identity is really messed up. But when you come over here, then all of a sudden now we're told that God loves you. You don't have to prove anything to him, that now you're secure and you're valuable. You have significance because you're connected to Christ. What's the problem with that? Well, I've been told my whole life that I'm scum. I've been told my whole life I'm not worth anything. My brothers and sisters called me stupid and an idiot and everything else. And that just sunk in. So while the whole manner of life, the context, like Israel is gone, all of a sudden I'm still dragging with me all these thoughts and values and beliefs that shaped who I've become. And so if you want to get free from that, what is absolutely critical is knowing that, wait a minute, when you trusted Christ, that whole order of life, you don't have to be afraid of it anymore. It's like Israel coming out of Egypt. When they went through the Red Sea, God decimated Pharaoh and his army. Well, I guess we don't have to fear them anymore. And in many ways, if we don't get that, if we don't know that at the deepest core of our being, we're going to still think we have to prove something to God to prove our worth. There's something profoundly freeing when we discover that God has separated us from that. Yeah, I'm still bringing along the junk, but But that's why we need to sit in God's word and we need to participate in context where we learn God's truth and we start believing what he tells us about ourselves. And so this is why God's word becomes so important. This is why it's so critical that we do it. Remember what Jesus said? Mankind doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's so significant. I was looking at Psalm 119 just to emphasize the reality of God's word. How can a young man keep his way pure? Remember the rest of it? By keeping it according to his word. With all of my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. The word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in riches. I will meditate on the precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in the statutes. I shall not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with my servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. But one of the great struggles of life is that in many ways, people, even Christians, have lost touch with God's word. There was a survey that was done by the Star Tribune. It was a Bible survey, and I won't deal with all of it. They did a survey of America, as many, you know, as they do surveys, not just Christians. And they said, we have almost half of America is using the Bible in some way or another 3 times a year. And then the next statement kind of puzzled me. It said, it shows our nation is really impacted by Bible engagement. Now, even I'm confused by that one. I usually sort of get those things, but I'm kind of like, how does that make sense? Then at the same time, the next statement was, although engagement continues, the number of Americans disconnected from the Bible continues to rise. The number of Bible-centered adults, those who say it transforms their life, dropped from 9% to 5% over the past year. 5%. And so one of the things that we have to sort of deal with is that when we go from old life to new life, we have to, one of the primary things, we've got to know God's word because he's got to teach us a new way to live to replace this junk that we've been living with forever. I mean, that's why we have a second hour. I mean, what greater opportunity would you have as parents when we've got such fantastic teachers who want to reinforce your beliefs and values into your kids so they hear a voice that supports exactly what you're doing? I mean, that's why we have Grow View. We've got Genesis class in the second hour from 11 to 12, and it's built to help us develop a worldview. We think that we've got we think we know it. But the question is, how much does that really radically transform the way I really look at the world? We've got the discipline of grace as a Grow View class. That's why we have community groups, because we need to be in relationship with other people who are going to understand the center of the gospel, who can reinforce what God says is true now about us and those fundamental beliefs that we can't operate in as citizens of heaven if we don't get to know that at the deepest level of our being. Because if we say, well, you know, I'm born of Jesus, I'm going to still operate by all this thinking and that I've developed when I was a slave, not going to get much freedom from it. We are free because God separated us from that, but we're going to struggle enormously because we're not infiltrating and implanting in our hearts and mind the truth of how God wants us to live as citizens. The second issue here is the purpose of our new citizenship. So if you follow the text and we're walking through it, you'll notice this whole idea of crucifixion isn't just to separate us, as it were, from the old context, the whole mode of existence, but as you deal with it, it's in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Now, there's lots of different angles that commentators put on this. I want to suggest to you that body of sin really is the same thing as what Galatians says as the works of the flesh or the desires of the flesh. I've mentioned it before. You can take Israel out of Egypt. It's hard to get Egypt out of Israel. And that's the same problem. We're separated from that. That's been crucified. That old way of life is dead and gone. It doesn't threaten us anymore. But we have to learn a new way of living. We have to learn new beliefs. We have to learn new values. We have to learn new priorities. But the idea is if you don't get that this old man's been crucified and don't get the fundamental truths there, this next part's going to be really hard. The power of this is overwhelmingly significant. And some people go, well, I became a Christian. Do I need to study anything? Well, you know, I'll dabble in this and that a little bit. But they never get rooted and anchored in the reality of who they are in Christ. And so they stumble and they struggle. So this body of sin is really these, I just borrowed this from Galatians 5, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. And because we struggle with it, often then at some point we give up trying because I can't get past this. And so we give ourselves permission to live this way rather than saying, all right, I need to understand how God loves me and my new citizenship and live out of that reality. Not to try to manage these problems, but he'll tell us in a few verses, consider yourself dead to that. And so he's journeying with us in a whole different manner here in terms of how we do. And so the idea of bringing these things to nothing, the basic idea is to leave idle, to nullify, to make of no effect. So we're talking really about two things. That whole mode of existence that's now gone, but now I've got to get Egypt out of me. And so I'm still plagued and bothered by some of these things of this body of sin that I learned while I was in this state of sin. Romans 7:6 is going to say this. Now we have been released from the law because we have died to what controlled us so that we may serve in new life of the Spirit and not under the old written code. We're not going to talk about the presence and the power of the Spirit, but it's indispensable to this journey. If you don't understand the Holy Spirit and the resource that God has given to you, you're going to flounder. It's inevitable. And so as we think through this final piece, the old self was crucified, and the reason for that is so that the body of sin might be made nullified, might be left idle, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Does anybody not want to be enslaved to sin? Does anybody like being enslaved to sin? Well, careful. There's... Sometimes it's easy to justify being enslaved to something that brings a lot of pleasure or whatever. But at our heart as believers, there's no way we can entertain this because that's what he said in Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. Should we keep on sinning that God might be even more gracious and forgiving? That's oxymoronic. That's ridiculous. In fact, if a person tries to promote that kind of philosophy, at some point, they're going to leave people wondering, I wonder if they've really trusted Christ because they don't seem to know this. They don't get it. And that's why it's so important that we need to know that the old man was crucified so that we no longer will be slaves to sin. That's the pathway. And so as you think about this, the third and final piece is the power of this new citizenship. And that was really the statement that he made in verse 7, the one who has died to sin has been set free. Now, you might know that in the sense that you've heard it before, but have you ever taken the time to really sit down and say, listen, if I've trusted Christ, God has wiped out that old mode of life just like he wiped the Egyptians off the map in relationship to Israel. What was Israel's problem? Well, after Moses sang this wonderful triumphant praise and worship song to God, they were complaining 10 minutes later. Doesn't that ever happen? Why? Because they keep trying to gravitate back to the flesh because that's what I grew up in. This is what is intuitively natural, and that's why it's so fundamental to get rooted and grounded in Christ. It doesn't just happen because we're going to like throw little snow things out here and it's going to osmosis its way into your life. We have to have the discipline and the willingness and the courage and the faith to say, listen, this is going to take work. I'm gonna sacrifice some time. I'm gonna be intentional about getting in a community group. I'm gonna go to a Grove View. I'm gonna hang out with someone one-on-one so that I have some accountability and encouragement. I mean, we can shuttle you around and herd you around in a building like cattle till the cows come home, but that probably just gets smelly rather than transformative. We try to build everything we're doing to this idea of disciple making to help produce authentic, genuine, fully committed followers of Christ. That's our goal. We don't have any games. We're not trying to manipulate anything. We're on the same journey as everyone else, and we love to move alongside you. And so the question is, have you plugged into a community group? Are you taking advantage of Grove View? Are you letting our children's ministry speak into your kids' life and reaffirm the values and beliefs that you have to add an intentional voice to what they're hearing so that it might in some way drown out the mess that's out there? And so this becomes the sequence. Crucify the old man, learn what the fundamental things are about this new citizenship. If you need help with that, come and talk to us. That's why we're here. And let me tell you, I deal with myself, so I know that nobody gets this figured out, right? I've dealt with a lot of you, and I know you haven't got it figured out. But that's why we're here. Be transparent enough to say, listen, I'm learning this journey. I need some encouragement. Get some encouragement from us. Because the only way to get over this body of sin, this plague of stuff that keeps leaking into our life, is to understand our citizenship and the truth of God and the power of the Spirit so that we can be free from sin. There was ran across a little article about two teenagers. They were both 17. And they wanted to combat the myth that teens are rebellious and apathetic. Now, that sounds pretty cool. They started doing a blog, and these twin brothers, Alex and Brett Harris, created what they called the Revolution. It was a combination between revolution and rebellion. And the idea behind it was that they wanted to debunk the myth that being a teenager means freedom from responsibility. Alex Harris reasons that if teens think adolescence is the time to only have fun, and that's it, they won't become responsible adults. He says, low expectations affect you, even if you're not into drugs, sex, or anything else, and they continue to affect you until someone intentionally remedies that irresponsibility. They have a friend, Jonathan McCarthy, who's 18, also has a heart for teens, though he specifically targets Christian kids. The biggest threat I see facing Christian teens today is a deadness to spiritual things and a conforming to the world in the area of music, movies, and books. That's his statement. He emphasizes a worldview based on Scripture and the necessity of a changed heart. These are 17 and 18-year-olds. Don't think because you're young, you can't make a difference. But what it takes is I have to buy into this. I'm divorced from this old life, and I'm embracing this new man, this new person in Christ, and I don't care what my friends are doing. I'm going to sink my teeth into this, and I'm going to take the initiative and responsibility for myself that I'm going to embrace this. By the way, you do get the idea. I'm not just like talking to teens here, right? You do get that, right? Because we live in a very messed up, chaotic world. And the issue isn't to divorce ourselves from it. Jesus said, I'm going to send them into the world because they have the light of hope for lost people. But if you're struggling yourself to get this, then it's really hard to think I've got an answer for someone else. And so my encouragement to you this morning as we think on this is to consider the fact that that's why we belong to a faith community. We are all on the same journey. We are all here to help encourage and to help move you forward in this new life in Christ. And if you've never trusted Christ, just come and talk to us about it. We're not going to make you do anything. Only the Spirit of God can reveal to you the reality of God's life despite who you are, and that you don't have to fix anything in you, that God will change your heart. But if you're a Christian and you're really struggling with this whole idea that, okay, I say I'm a Christian, but I don't know, this stuff over here just looks way better and I can't figure it out and I can't get over it and I can't conquer it. I'm just going to give in because I'm helplessly floundering as a slave to what I'm into. Get help. Talk to people. There's no basis for us to condemn anybody. We're all struggling with the same thing, but we want to help people find freedom from sin so that we're no longer slaves of it. I mean, just think of a life that you've got a clear conscience and you're investing in the things that God wants to do. How much freedom and how much stress does that take off your life rather than trying to hide things or manipulate things or try to duck and hide? I mean, it's just a living two-faced life is not healthy. That's why Christ died, so that we might find freedom from sin and joy in living according to the Spirit of God. Father, sometimes we are reminded of how frail and weak we are on our own. You know, sometimes we want to prove our own worth and we want to leave our own mark on life. But Jesus said it himself, what does a man or person or woman gain if they gain the entire world and yet they forfeit their own life? And sometimes we seem bent on forfeiting our own life for the temporary pleasures of this life rather than investing in sometimes the heart and discipline of seeking after you and digging our roots into Christ and allowing people to speak into our life and allowing them to encourage us and sometimes challenge us that our thinking is a little bit messed up and foggy because we're still thinking like we did when we were enslaved rather than free because of all that Christ has done. Father, help us as citizens to understand and find ways to truly know those essential fundamental things of our relationship to you and being a citizen of heaven so that the body of sin that we deal with can be nullified. Because he who has died is free from sin. May that be the joy and the pleasure and the freedom of our daily experience. In Christ's name, amen.